All right, so today we are in part four of Peace in a World Not His. Peace in a World Not His. I hope that you're enjoying the journey so far. I think it's been quite a powerful and appropriate journey to go through as we're in Passover and now Chag HaMatzot. As we went through reading John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, as we were addressing the idea that Yeshua said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, but I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This is from John 14, 27. And so hopefully we understand that from those chapters, he was trying to help them understand that the world is going to be a challenging place. The world is going to be a scary place. The world is going to have all kinds of turmoil. He says, but I leave you with peace. So our peace comes from our expectation of the future, our understanding of the past, and our embracing what he's given us today. We understand that there is a creator. We understand that there is a Messiah. We understand that there is a plan. We understand that we're supposed to have a hope. We understand that we're supposed to have trust, that we're supposed to have belief and faith, that we're supposed to have with us the courage. You know, Moses tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage, because he's going to need to be strong and have good courage. You know, we're told to endure, because endurance, though, it's one thing to do it without any peace, another thing to do it with peace. You're enduring, but you have peace. Why do you have peace? Because you know how it ends. You know, it's the old saying, I've read the end of the book and we win type of thing. I mean, we know how it ends. We end up in a kingdom where there's no war, there's no strife, there's no tears, there's no sadness. It's all peace. And so you should always have that in the, you know, before the frontlets of your eyes, knowing that that's the case. Okay, and we read through John 14 through 17, and he talked to us about the fact that he is the way, and not just the way to the kingdom, but the way to peace. He also talks about sending us a helper to help us in the journey. He talks about the Ruach. He talks about that to make this work, we need to stay in him. And in doing so, we are becoming echad, or one, as we stay in him. So we're very much okay with the idea of being one with him, but then he says he wants us to be one as he is one with the Father. He wants us all to understand what it's like, and we still have a lot of fleshly stuff in the way of that. And as long as that flesh is in the way, guess what we don't have? Peace. There's no peace in the flesh. You have to get outside of a fleshly thought, a fleshly mind to have peace, a fleshly heart. There's no peace in the flesh. He says, you are not of the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world, but we're supposed to be in it. So we're not of the world, meaning we should not be thinking like flesh. We should not be emotionally in our flesh, but that we can do the things that he says. I have peace. Now, why is he able to have peace? He said, because not only is he not of the world, he said, but he's overcome the world. See, that's our challenge and our battle is overcoming the world. He says, and we can overcome the world through him, through following the way. See, not in a Christianized mindset that he did it, so he did it for you, but he shows you how to do it. He gives us the path and the methodology and the way. If we act, think, and be like him, then we will have the result of the peace that he has. And he said that he spoke the words in John 16, 1. So he spoke these words so that we don't stumble. He spoke the words so that in him we could have peace. And it was his prayer that we not be taken out of the world. And by the way, when he prayed to the Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the challenges of the world. Realize that that's part of what your life is, that you should be careful when you pray. It's not that you don't want to pray for him to take away a challenge, but recognize that you have to also say, but if this challenge is a part of your plan and I'm supposed to learn something, then please help me to see what it is and allow it to play out because I'm supposed to learn something. Because Yeshua said, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. That means I'm not praying that you take them out of all of the challenges and all of the situations and all of that stuff. Because we need to go through a lot of that stuff. I know we don't want to. I know we have no interest in going through that stuff. But you should, if you know that going through the stuff yields the peaceable fruit. It yields peaceable fruit, fruit that will eventually bring peace. But you have to go through the stuff. And nobody enjoys it. But Yeshua said, I'm not praying to take them out. By the way, that's for all those, you know, left behind book readers. Yeshua himself prayed that we don't get taken out of the world. So I guess that means that we're not going anywhere. I mean, think of it that way. That's one of those sort of little checkmate deals for people. Yeshua himself said, he didn't say, I pray that you take them out of the world before it all goes bad. No, he says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but you protect them while they're in the world, that you keep them safe while they're in the world. That's what his prayer was, John 17, 15. Okay, so what is our challenge then? Our challenge is emotional, that flesh stuff, and we're going to start talking about some of those emotions that are so challenging, and we're going to begin with everybody's favorite worry. Some of you worry about everything, and you're worried all the time. And so let's talk about worry a little bit. Worry means to be or cause to be anxious or uneasy, especially about something uncertain or potentially dangerous. So that's part of the problem. Look, listen to Fear of Yahweh teaching. It will help with some of these things. So it's the cause to be anxious or uneasy. So why would you be anxious or uneasy? Well, because either A, as it says here, you're afraid of the thing that's potentially looking dangerous to you. But yet, B, you don't seem to have a hope that there's any way to get through it okay. See, you're anxious or uneasy because you are concerned about the potential negative result of what the path that's happening, the thing that's going on. You're going through something and you're thinking, well, like right now, a lot of people are struggling with their finances. Well, what if I run out of money and can't pay my bills? So you're worried and you have anxiety and you're uneasy. Okay? Well, what if you run out of money and can't pay your bills? You're reacting almost like a fear of the unknown. Well, start thinking about what would you do? Because it could happen. So what would you do? There's a lot of people out there that are surviving that don't have any money and don't have any ability to pay their bills. How do they do it? Ah, I know what the problem is. They do it in a lifestyle you may not be interested in living, at least for a short period of time. So you're not so much worried about, well, what happens if I can't pay my bills or don't have enough money? You're worried that it's going to change or cost you the lifestyle that you're used to. Even if it's not a lifestyle that is the lifestyle at the level you might want it to be, it's still better than where you think you may end up. And so you have that anxiety, that concern. Having worry means to disturb the peace of mind of or to bother. So your peace of mind is disturbed by fear of losing your job, fear of not being able to pay your bills, fear of a health issue, fear that you're going to get this COVID-19 thing. Well, what if you get it? Well, what if you get it? What if you don't get it? What if the things you're worried about don't happen? And then you spend so much energy on something that ends up not happening. You know, there's a book by, I think it's Carnegie, all right? It says, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. And in the book, I believe there's a quote in the book that talks about how, I forget, that's a ridiculously high percentage, 90-something percent of the things we worry about don't even happen. And if they do happen, it ends up not being a problem. Of the few percent that actually does happen. We worry about a tremendous amount of things that never actually happen. But we worry about them. And we expend a tremendous amount of emotional negative energy because we worry about things that don't even happen. Well, what if this happens? If you ever bring that to me, I might say, well, what if it doesn't? Well, what if it happens? So plan for it. What if it happens? If I told you right now that wherever you were working, that you're going to be losing your job because the place you're working is going to close down in 60 days, you would have to start thinking about what else you're going to do when you have 60 days to figure it out. But you'd have to figure it out. Or you could just get depressed and roll up into a ball, stick your thumb in your mouth and curl up and just... Or you could say, okay, this is the reality. I mean, how do you exist? I'll tell you something that's really scary, but it shouldn't be. You're all going to die. You don't know when, so should you worry about it? Why would you worry about that? It's already going to happen. Why would you worry about something you know is going to happen? It's going to happen, so stop worrying about it and adjust to that reality and figure out how to have peace in that reality and what you need to now do knowing that reality's coming. But you're going to worry about it instead. Why are you going to worry about it? You're seeing other people get laid off and you're worried about you're going to be next. Why are you worried about it? If it's possible that you could be next, why aren't you planning for that as a possibility? Have a plan B ready in case it happens. We are told to prepare for the kingdom knowing that the kingdom comes and is dealt with in the life picture, the journey picture, after you die. There's going to be one small percentage group that will happen to be alive when it happens. Everybody else will die first. So what is your plan B? To learn how to do the covenantal thing so that you can be in the kingdom. Because you're not going to get there this way. A lot of you are hoping that, and we all do, every generation hopes you are going to be changed in a twinkling, which, by the way, it never says how much fun that feels like when it happens. Okay? It doesn't say. Some of you think, oh, that's got to be a lot easier than dying. I don't know. Having your whole flesh suit turned into this incorruptible thing, I have no idea what that's going to feel like. I'd like to know. I'm hoping that we're part of that generation. But for the rest of us, it's going to be like it's been for every generation since we found out about this stuff, since Yeshua told us about this stuff. Hey, you're going to actually die. So then what's important? To prepare and do the things necessary to have the life that comes later. So we walk this out now. But to worry doesn't make any sense. When I first found out that I could die as a little child, it messed me up. I was worried about it, panicked about it. It really messed me up until shalom came from him about the fact that there is something more. So then you have peace. But you can't function if you're always worried. Your whole body will produce all the wrong chemicals. You'll have health issues. You'll have all kinds of problems if you are, you know, overwrought with worry. So what else does it mean to be worried? To feel uneasy or concerned about something, to be troubled, to fret. So we fret and we worry, and then we, you know what else we do? We're contagious. You think that the coronavirus is contagious? Oh, worry is much more contagious. You can infect all kinds of people with worry and anxiety. Because if it's bothering you, clearly it should also be bothering everybody else. I need to scare them with it too. Did you know you're going to die? I just found out I'm going to die. You're going to die too. I mean, why is anybody worried about coronavirus? You should be doing the things necessary to avoid that which can be avoided. But if it kills you, it's just the thing that killed you. You were going to die anyway. Right? Either in an accident or with a disease or with cancer or just old age and just go to sleep and you die. But you were going to, how you die shouldn't really matter that much. You're still dead. I mean, how you end up that way shouldn't make any difference. Now, what should make the difference is, are you showing and demonstrating the Father that you have any wisdom? So that which is avoidable, so I'm not saying, well, I should just act like a crazy person and just do all kinds of reckless things because after all, I'm going to die anyway. No, we're being observed by a heavenly Father, where Big Brother is watching you, and I mean Yeshua. And he's going to see how foolish you are and how much wisdom you have. And you should be doing things that are showing a proper respect for the body you were given. And don't act foolishly and recklessly. But you don't need to fret over these things. Worry also is connected to negative thoughts, images, emotions, and actions, often repetitive in nature, that result from a perceived potential threat or undesired consequences. So you think something may happen that's a threat, like the coronavirus. Because we have a lot of people in the body, as soon as this thing came out, that they got scared and they got worried and they got concerned. Which, by the way, I'm not picking on you. That is perfectly human to do. Let me give you another word for that. It's perfectly fleshly to do. See, everybody wants to think of flesh as sin. No, flesh is flesh. In other words, it's a human physical response. You need to have a heavenly response. It is not human of you to have things come around and not worry about it. That's a human thing to do. That's why we all do it without being taught how to do it. We just all do it automatically. But what we need to do is have the peace that comes from above, the peace that goes beyond understanding. He says, "My peace I give to you." His peace is not fleshly. It's otherworldly. It's heavenly. It comes from the above. So when you find out or you perceive a potential threat or undesired consequence, your flesh is going to want to worry and to have anxiety and to be uneasy and to be disturbed in the peace and have negative thoughts and imagery and picture all these horrible things that are going to happen. And then there's no peace. This is your number one peace killer, worry. Even when you talk about physical conflicts like wars and countries and things, what's their sort of motivation? There's only two motivators. I want what you have, so I'm going to take it from you, or I'm worried you're going to try to take what I have. Those are the only two motivators. So let's deal with the second one, because the first one's a whole different problem, the desire to take from people. But a lot of conflict is the preemptive striking because I was worried you were going to try to take from me. I was worried what you were going to do to me. And that's the whole issue there. So worry. Worry is the problem. These things are causing us to be anxious and uneasy. And all of that, by the way, is horrific. I mean, horrific, horrible. I don't know how else to say it. It is just beyond the negative in its effect on your body. It's a health killer of all things, your worry. It puts you in that fight or flight. It puts you in the high production of cortisol and all the other things that wreck your body and mess with all your insulin and everything else in your body. It messes with all of your immune system ability to function. Everybody's worried about COVID-19. How about worry? Stop worrying about COVID-19. Stop worrying. Worrying is killing your health more than anything else. Let's stop worrying. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses you know really well. But are you doing them? As a matter of fact, every week I should only be reading verses you know very well. You should be reading your book. You should know what's in them. You should know what Yeshua said, especially where in Matthew, you should know what Yeshua said. I mean, you may not know all of the political upheavals in Chronicles and in Kings and all that stuff. I get that, some of those. But you should know the things that were instructed from Yahweh and from Yeshua. You should know these things. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 25. "Because of this I say to you, do not worry about your life." Let's go to verse 24, because I know he's talking about something else here. But he says, "No one is able to serve two masters, for either he shall hate the one and love the other, or else he shall cleave to the one and despise the other." And we're not talking about Elohim and Mammon here. We're just talking about you can't serve two masters. Either you are vertically connected or you are horizontally connected. In other words, either you're in the flesh or you're in the above. If you're vertically connected, you are serving that master. And that master tells you, "Don't worry. I've got it all under control." It's in the world, in the below where we live, that things are out of control. And we worry. So now you're serving, what master are you serving? You. So you can't serve you and serve him. Because it's you that are worried. He's not worried. Do you think that Yahweh worries about anything? I don't think so either. So he's not worried about anything. So it's not coming from him. So if you're serving him, worry is not about him. So where is worry coming from? Look on the throne in your head. Oh, wow, that looks a whole lot like you, doesn't it? Get that person off the throne. Let him sit on the throne from the above, and you will not worry. When you are worried, you are sitting on that self-sovereign throne. Okay, just understand that. Picture that. You cannot be worried if he's sitting on the throne, because if he's sitting on the throne, he who is in charge has everything under control. You're sitting on the throne and you realize, I have nothing under control. Everything I thought I had under control has just gone haywire. It's just all it's chaos and confusion now. Because that's one of those favorite moments that you might have in your life when you think, just when you got it all going on and under control, it hits the fan to show you just how much you don't have it under control. There's only one that has it under control. And if we align with that one, we can have peace that he has it under control, not you. You have to have only one thing under control, you. And that's the only way you can submit to him. This is why I've said often, you know, you have to get off the self-sovereign throne, but you have to have full authority over you in order to give it to him. But if you've got other people that you've allowed to sit on that throne and influence you, because some of you will come to me with, oh, I watched this video and all of the finances of the world are going to collapse and they're putting up temples to Dagon over here or whatever they're doing. They're doing, okay, and what's your point? But, all right, so what? Why are you upset? Look what that's happening with the Knesset now in Israel and what they're doing in the... Okay, so what? I'm paying attention, but I'm not connecting emotionally with the information. That's the problem. And that's where the worry comes from. You're allowing information to trigger an emotional response. A negative emotional response. I'm not so concerned when you have information that triggers a positive emotional response. But why would you allow information just in itself to trigger a negative emotional response? Everything negative in the world is still under his authority and his control. Yes or no? Okay. So what are you worried about? And why are you telling me about it? What do you want me to do? I can't do anything about it. Well, you know, the blood moons thing, and everybody was going crazy with that. Well, the market is crashing. Well, so what? Well, things are going to be bad. Yes, they will. So adjust to it. Things have been bad before. They'll be bad again. And for almost all of us, we've not experienced. If you're living in the U.S. or Canada, et cetera, some of the first world nations, you haven't experienced in your lifetime. Most of you are not old enough to experience anything bad in your life. Like, we know people, you know, go back in the centuries that they experienced bad things. Oh, but there's a pandemic, all right? Go back to 1918 and see what a pandemic looks like. This isn't killing people like that flu did. Oh, but it's so bad. I don't know. The numbers have still not risen yet to the numbers of what flu kills. Okay? It might. I'm not trying to diminish this whole pandemic thing. Certainly more contagious than a lot of things, at least the way they're tracking it. And it is absolutely killing some people. But we have lots of things out there killing people. If you're all worried about that, I don't know how you get in your car. I mean, just to make sure we have anxiety now in Tennessee, I don't know about other states, you get to drive down the road, and when those signs that are above the highway telling you traffic and everything else, it also gets to tell you how many people died this month from car accidents, just while you're driving to have no anxiety. By the way, 217 people, whatever it is, it'll just tell you, have died in car accidents this month. That's in Tennessee. Whatever it is, they get that number. I was like, thanks a lot. I'm already driving with my hands shaking and nervous. How do you do that? More people die from car accidents than die from any of these other diseases. Absolutely much more. But we're not worried about that. And that's something that people can avoid. You don't have to get in a car. I don't know how you're going to function in a world that seems to need cars, but you don't have to get in one. Okay? So just keep that in mind. Now, so I think verse 24, let me add that to my notes here because I wasn't going to start in 24, but I'll change this. It has to do with serving masters. If you are serving the correct master, you're not going to have any problems with your emotions. You're not going to have any problems with worry and anxiety because the correct master has no worries and anxieties. Yahweh doesn't have any. Yeshua says, my peace I give to you. You know why? Because he has nothing but peace. He didn't say, my anxiety I'm going to give to you. What does he say he's going to give us? Joy and peace. You know why? Because what does he have filled with? He's filled with joy and peace. So because of this, verse 25. It took me 25 minutes to get to the verse here. Because of this, I say to you, do not worry about your life. So now we know that what was ever going on in verse 24 and previously had to do with worry in some way. He said, because of this, I say to you, don't worry. Don't worry about what you eat or drink or about your body. Now, it's not telling you you can eat or drink anything. It says, don't worry about whether or not you're going to starve or you're going to die of thirst or these kind of things. Oh, you hear Israel doing this when they first come out of Egypt. We're thirsty. We're going to die of thirst. Oh, we're hungry. All we got is this manna stuff. Because they didn't understand Dayenu. He brought him out of Egypt. Look, he's done everything in your life to get you to this point. Why are you worried about anything? You already know what he's done. You know what you were like. You know what your life was like before all this. How do you not trust him going forward? You sound like Israelites. Well, no, he just brought us all the way this far just to kill us now. You think it's dumb when they say it. How much dumber is it when you say it? Now, you're not saying those words, but you act like it. So go listen to the teaching, What Are You Thinking? Because I wrote that teaching after, you know, the thought came into my head watching the Israelites going, what were they thinking? Whining and complaining. He just brought them out of Egypt, did all the signs and wonders, did all these other things, took them out of the bondage of slavery, and now you're just going to whine and complain and not trust them for anything else? Then I realized, wait a minute, I do that too from time to time, and so does everybody else. That's why we did the teaching. We have a problem. The flesh gets in the way. Because we're not serving the right master. He said, I say to you, do not worry about your life. I mean, is there any, you know, ambiguity there? Is there any confusion? Don't worry about your life. Now, he's talking about this fleshly life. Don't worry about fleshly things. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or about your body. What shall you put on? Am I going to have clothing and this and that and the other thing? He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now he says, look, your Father in the heavens created all these things. He says, look at the birds. The birds in the sky, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the storehouses. Yet your heavenly Father does feed them. Are you not worth more than they? And which of you by worrying is able to add one cubit to his lifespan? That's really the key. Is worry going to benefit you? What benefit does it have? Well, I may lose my job. Okay, so you may lose your job. So make a plan for that and stop worrying. You only worry because you don't have a plan. Isn't that the truth? You worry because you don't know what to do. So figure out what to do. There's a lot of people that get diseases like COVID or they get cancers and other things that are life-threatening. And many of them have peace because they recognize that the only thing they can do is have peace until it plays out, because anything else is only going to accelerate it and take and steal the last bit of time that they have. When something is a fait accompli, you know, it's already going to happen. So what do? You adjust. That's life too. You learned early on that you're not going to live forever. Okay, so what are you going to do with the time you have? That's really what it is. You're going to waste it on foolishness like worry? Or you're going to embrace that reality and enjoy every moment and learn what to do so that you can have the forever moments? No, I'm going to worry about what I'm eating and drinking and do I have any, you know, the clothes for my body and everything like that and all that kind of stuff. He says, by doing all of this, you're not going to add anything to your life. You're going to add to your fleshly emotional stuff, but you're not adding to life. So why do you worry about clothing? Know well the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Solomon, Shlomo, in all his esteem, was never dressed like one of these. I guess Shlomo dressed pretty good. That's what they're saying. But I mean, there are those of you that are slaves to fashion, or if you are not, you wish you could be, and you lament and you envy the others have clothing that you can't afford or that you don't have. He's like, what are you worried about all that stuff? That's all pride and ego and vanity. He says, look, the most glorious in terms of the physical stuff was Solomon. He had all of his stuff, the wealthiest, the richest, nothing he couldn't have, and yet what? He wasn't dressed like the lilies of the field. like the stuff Yahweh makes. But if Elohim so clothes the grass of the field, which exists today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more you, oh, you of little belief. So this is a belief problem. Okay, this is a belief problem. And that's where we end up in the challenge. Okay? And the belief is then connected back to verse 24. Which servant are you? Are you a servant of which master? Because what demonstrates your service? What demonstrates the master you're serving? Your belief. And what demonstrates your belief? Your actions. This goes back to the Are You Saved teaching, which explains the relationship of belief and action, okay, with things like salvation, right? How does belief and action get into it? Where does that all go? The relationship that you have between salvation, faith, works, every that stuff has, you have to understand that. Where does that come in? Same thing with grace. How does that all play out? Belief and action and meriting favor. So he says, where's your belief? So wait. Oh, you have little belief. What is he criticizing? An emotion, a thought, or an action? The action he's criticizing that's demonstrating little belief is what? Worry. That's the criticism here in verse 30. He's giving a criticism of the worry in verse 25. Why do you worry? You worry because you have a belief problem. What's the belief problem? That everything will ultimately be taken care of provided you just do your part. So there's nothing to worry about. No matter what is going on in your life, there is nothing to worry about. I'm not saying bad things, bad meaning things you would rather not happen. We'll call that as our definition of bad. Okay? Not bad meaning against Torah, etc. I'm not saying that things in your life won't happen that you would rather not happen. Lots of things are going to happen in your life that you would absolutely rather not happen. But you're not to worry about it. That's the key. You're not to worry about it. Because people call me up and they're flipping out and they're all panicking because some major negative thing is about to happen in their life. And I'm like, yes, I'm sure it will. At least it's possible. But what are you going to do about it? Well, I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. You can accept that reality and adjust to it and do with the different things that need to be done based on if that reality is going to happen. I've got people that are like, well, because I started making this walk, I started doing this walk, my spouse is wanting to divorce me now. Okay, so what are you worried about? I'm worried they're going to divorce me. Well, so what's that going to do? Is that going to make her not or him not divorce you? No. Yeah, you can change certain behaviors maybe towards them. Maybe you've been beating them over the head with the Torah. You might want to stop that. Maybe you've been attacking them because they don't want to come and do it the way you want to do it or whatever it is. You may want to stop that. Or maybe there really is nothing you can do and they're going to divorce you. In which case, what are you going to do? You have to make that adjustment. But I don't want that to happen. There's a lot of things that happen in life that we don't want to happen. I mean, if people are worried about food and drink, it's because they're hungry and thirsty. Okay, that's not something you want to be. You don't want to be struggling to know where you're going to get food from and water from and stuff to drink, you know, that kind of thing. Nobody wants that. But you can plan for it. See, a lot of you are suffering right now and worried right now during this lockdown that the world is on basically because of this COVID-19 virus because you are recognizing now that you were not prepared. Let me tell you, that's not a big deal. You know what's a big deal? Getting to Judgment Day and you weren't prepared. That's your big deal. So why don't we recognize that we need to be prepared? You want to worry about something? Worry about that. Don't worry about food and clothing and you know what? You want to worry about, I'll give you one thing to worry about. Are you preparing for Judgment Day? And then once you get the answer, stop worrying. In other words, once you're aware of the thing, there's no reason to worry about it anymore. Oh, because I've had people all the time saying, I'm afraid I'm not going to make it. I'm going to mess up. I'm not. Stop worrying about it. Make the adjustments. Stop worrying about it. But I keep failing. Okay, so keep adjusting. Keep making, do repentance and make teshuvah and do what you need to do. But stop worrying about it. Because then you're definitely not getting anywhere. You have to have a commitment to say, I don't know if I'm going to make it, but I am going to die trying. Okay? Okay, you're going to have to take me out. I'm going to die trying. All right? I've told this story. When I was in the martial arts, there was one day, I don't know what it was about, but the teacher had us all stand in some ridiculous position that was uncomfortable and was going to see who would be left standing and who would just quit. It was uncomfortable and the muscles were burning and it was painful to stay, you know, more than a few minutes in this position. And I had a thought in my head. You know what that thought was? The same thought you need to have about life. I said, I am not going to quit. If my legs collapse or if I pass out, that's fine. But I won't quit. The only way I'm stopping standing in this position is if my body quits or if I pass out, which again is the body quitting. I'm not going to quit. The pain's not going to make me quit. There's nothing, because it's a mind over matter thing. And I don't know if anybody ever said this before me, but I've always said, if you don't mind, it doesn't matter. That's mind over matter. The problem is you mind. Everything irritates and bothers you and scares you and worries you and causes anxiety because you mind. If you don't mind, look, a lot of things in your relationships, the problem in your relationships is because everything you do bothers you because you mind. Why does it bother you? Because your mind is bothered by it. But let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5, that was in Yeshua Messiah. Did those things bother him? He doesn't worry about food and drink and clothing and all that stuff. But you have to make a decision. I am going to keep going. You know what? Picture Rocky in the first movie. Okay? That's even better than the one I gave you with me in the karate thing, because in the Rocky movie, he was getting beaten to a pulp. But they were going to have to kill him. He wasn't going to quit. There was no quit. And he just kept getting pounded and kept getting up. Kept getting pounded, kept getting up. Now, think about your life. You get pounded and then you don't, after a while you say, well, what's the point of getting up? I keep getting pounded. The whole point is don't quit. Listen to the endurance. Endure and receive the crown of life. There's got to be no quit. Oh, but I'm worried I'm not going to make it. There's nothing wrong with having the worried thought. The problem is if you don't act on it with a response of taking an action of planning for what to do and adjusting to, etc., then maintaining that state of worry. You need to not stay worried. The thought triggers. I'm afraid of that. The thought triggers. I'm concerned about something. You feel an anxiety. Identify the situation and then make a plan of action for it. Even if that plan of action is just to accept the reality of what might be coming, and then have peace. I'm not saying you'll never, ever be concerned, worried, or triggered in some way with anxiety. But that's not the end point. I had somebody tell me when I was a child, as you did, don't touch the stove, you're going to burn yourself. And for a long time, I remember as a child, I'm assuming for a period of time, I was afraid to go anywhere near that stove. Even if it was off, I didn't understand. I was a little kid, right? So even when it's off, you're afraid to go near it. Then later I come to understand, oh, there's a plan for this. I go and check and see if it's on. If it's been on or not, the burners still may be hot, so I make sure I don't touch those. I use pot holders or gloves or things that are meant to grab hot things. There's all kinds of things to mitigate the potential danger. So I don't worry about the stove anymore. Until I had kids, and I worried that they would touch it. And then I made sure to do what? Stop worrying and teach them how to handle it properly so that I don't have to worry all the time when they go near the stove. Make sure they're instructed. Now I have peace and they have instruction. So the worry isn't the problem initially. It's a thought. Go back to what we talked about many times in the teachings, that you have a thought, and that's nothing wrong with a thought until you now take it into captivity, which means that you hold it and capture it and decide whether or not it's a productive thought. If it's not a productive thought, don't let it go any further. If it's productive, you let it go further, which is to let it go and be meditated on and go into your heart, which means that emotions get attached to it. If it's a non-productive thought, emotions being attached to it are going to really cause you problems. Because now you have negative emotions connected to a negative and unproductive thought, which eventually is going to manifest into an unproductive action, which could also be inaction. That's an action, by the way. Not doing something is an action. That is actually doing something by not doing something. The choice to not do. So doing or not doing will still be unproductive because it was an unproductive thought in the first place. The thought itself wasn't the problem. It's what happened after the thought. So all you guys out there, we're getting to the spring. Ladies are wearing beautiful spring dress, everything else. You may see somebody who's more worldly wearing a lot less clothing, and your thought may be like, ooh, normal thought. What happens after that, though, is the problem or not. Okay, if you take that thought into captivity, go, ooh, yeah, that's not my wife. That's not what I need to be thinking. Or even if you're single, I don't need to be lusting. I need to now redirect my thoughts. You see what I'm talking about? It's where we go with the thoughts. Thoughts are just, they're things that happen. You can't control whether or not you have the thought. What happens is, are you going to continue to think about it, meditate on it, act upon it, get emotional about it? What's going to happen with that thought? I'm afraid. Okay, that's a thought. I'm worried. That's a thought. I have a desire. That's a thought. See, a lot of you, if you're like me, have problems at night sometimes with snacking because you have a thought. I'm hungry. Or I want something sweeter, ice cream or snack or cake or something. You have these thoughts. But do you act upon them? You can choose not to. You can choose to. Everything is a choice. So worry is not a problem. Being worried is the problem. He says, why do you worry? He says, do not worry. Why do you worry? Why do you worry? Worry is now an action. Okay? Okay, worry is now an action as opposed to a thought. You can have a thought that is a worry thought, an anxious thought. And then you say, oh, maybe that was good and healthy that I had that thought because now I can take action to mitigate the problem or adjust to it or whatever is necessary so I don't have to be anxious. This is how things work. All right? And you take the action necessary. He says, but, you know, if you are anxious and worried, he says, you're suffering from a belief problem. And I know we all want to make sure we have our belief in line and strong and maintained. But what is the essence of belief in the Hebrew? Emunah, right? Emunah. What is emunah really talking about? A total, full trust and confidence and belief that Yahweh has everything under control. Everything. Not some things. Everything. If he has everything under control, why do you worry about it? Well, because I'm the one that's going to have the adverse effect. Well, so what? Yeshua knew the adverse effects he was about to feel. He told his disciples over and over again, they're going to arrest me and, you know, scourge me and kill me. Was he worried about it? Nope. He did ask the Father once. He said, look, if it's possible to have this cup pass, I'd really rather not go through this. But nevertheless, if I have to go through it, your will be done. That should be our prayer always with the Father. You're about to face something and say, Father, I'd really rather not go through this. Your finances is crashing. You're about to get divorced. I'm not saying all at the same time, although that can happen sometimes. Your health is bad. Whatever it is, you don't want to go through it. Who would want to go through any of those things? But you turn to the Father and ask for his, if it's possible for this cup to pass, so I don't have to go and experience this thing, basically is what that means. I would love it if that would happen. But nevertheless, your will be done. In other words, if it's your will that I go through this and whatever reason this is going to serve some purpose, I'm okay with that. And then if you notice that after Yeshua asked and the answer was no answer, he got up and was totally at peace. He said, okay, let's go. We're done. We're going straight forward now to the crucifixion. We're going to go and do everything that's going to happen in the next, you know, days and hours. He was ready. And he knew exactly what was coming. Way worse than anything you'll ever experience. Most likely. I mean, how many of you are going to get, you know, the skin ripped off your body with the lashings that he got and the scourging and the other things that they did? You're never going to experience anything like that. Praise Yah for that. I mean, that would be just beyond, right? But whatever you're experiencing is still, to you, it's major. So I don't want to, you know, mock anything you're going through. But why do you worry about it? If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Don't worry about it. You know, there's a thing that if you know me, you know I say all the time, it is what it is. The worry is just bringing something to your attention. So worry as a thought is an attention getter. And now once you recognize that, it means that there's something potential. Remember the definition of worry. There's something that is a perceived potential threat or perceived undesired consequence of something. That could be good that you had that thought because you have an opportunity now to try to do something to adjust to or to mitigate that potential thing. Wonderful. When we get through this COVID-19 thing, I promise you more things are coming. I don't know when, but you can rest assured more things are coming. Okay, so now, do you worry about it? No, because they're already talking about like a second wave in the fall and all this other stuff, so do you worry about it? No. Do you adjust to it? Sure. Make some financial adjustments, make some health adjustments, make some preparedness adjustments, some career adjustments, whatever it is. But don't worry. Well, what if I can't do all those things? Well, then just trust in him and don't worry about it. But what if I get it and die? Well, it just means that you'll have completed your journey. You'll be in the kingdom next. What is there to worry about? I don't understand, and neither does Yeshua here understand why we worry. You can ask my wife, 21 years. I don't worry about things, okay? I just don't, because I know that they are what they are. It is what it is. So I will either accept it or adjust to it or both or whatever it is that is necessary. There's no worry. But what if this and what if that? Then I'll adjust to it. If it looks like it's a serious possibility, I'll adjust to it in advance and maybe be able to, you know, head it off before it happens. But I'm not going to worry about it. How many of you in your state of worry made good decisions? I don't mean when you had the worry thought. I mean if you are in a state of mind called worried. Do you make good decisions in anxiety? Do you make good decisions when worried? Panicked and all that other stuff? Not usually. Not usually. And please do me a favor and everybody else in the world a favor. Don't post when you're in those positions. You will be embarrassed and regret it later anyway. Don't post on Facebook and wherever when you're in a negative emotional place. Just do everybody a favor, especially yourself. This is not going to help you any to do it. All right? All right, back to Matthew. He says, verse 31, he says, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these the world seeks after, the Gentiles seek after. You're supposed to be covenanted people. If they're worried about it, why would you be worried about it? He says, they worry about that stuff. You don't need to worry about that stuff. Now, it doesn't say because he's just going to give you all of that stuff. It just means that you don't need to worry about it. If you get it, great. If you don't get it, don't worry about it. It's going to play out the way it's supposed to play out. Are you not in full belief that we're going to go from when Yeshua was talking here in Matthew through the resurrection to where we are today, that the whole thing will play out eventually to Revelation 22? We're going to get there, aren't we? We are going to get, and it's going to play out exactly the way it says, all the way to the last chapter, which I believe is Revelation 22. Yes. Okay? Do you not have full faith that it's going to play out exactly the way he says in this book? So what are you worried about? You know, people say to me, oh, but this, this, and this, and this. I said, why is that a worry to you about the world and world events? I said, I read the book. The whole thing goes to you know what in a handbasket. It does. The book tells me it's going to happen. I don't want it to happen. I'm not like some of the other things out there, like the Muslims who are trying to speed it up to make it happen. I just accept that it's going to. And so I don't worry about it. You know, people, because of all these things that are like scaring everybody, like blood moons and asteroids might hit, I mean, they've got their children so worried that they're not even making plans for their life. What's the point? My parents think we're all going to be, you know, dead in 5 years, or the whole thing. You know, the whole worry about, for example, that the environment, if we don't do something to mitigate global change, that we're all dead in 10 years. So what? If it happens, it happens. That doesn't mean I'm going to callously just trash the environment. I also recognize that there's probably almost nothing we can do about it if that's actually the case. It's too big a thing. See, children don't understand this. See, children don't understand the idea of like turning around. Okay, so if you ever drove in back in the days, you know, there was one thing to drive when the small cars came out, to drive your little small car. It's another thing then when you got in your dad's Buick and tried to turn that around. Okay, the giant big battle sleds that they used to have out there. Remember those boats we called them? That thing couldn't turn on a dime. It couldn't turn on 500 dimes. Okay, so when you talk about the world having behaved a certain way, turning it around quickly, 10 years, 20 years is quickly in a world that's been around for 6,000 years. Or if you want to believe, if the people out there want to say millions of years, whatever it is, this world is not turning around that quickly. So if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So should I worry about it? Well, why? What's worrying going to do to help anything? Am I doing all the things I can do? Absolutely. I'm doing what I can do. And I have peace, right? Where the name of the teaching is peace in a world not his. This is not his world. He's allowing it to do all these things. If it was his world, none of this stuff would be happening. Because in his world that's coming, none of this stuff will be happening. There will be nothing to worry about. In this world, there's lots of things to worry about. And we can choose to worry about them or not. But we're looking for peace. If you're not worried about it, you have peace. If you accept these things are likely to happen and can happen, you have peace. Okay? If you are thinking that the water levels are going to rise and most of the coastlines like Florida, California, etc. are going to be underwater and you live there, move! That'll stop you from worrying. I'm not saying it's going to happen, but if you think it's going to happen and you're all worried about it, nothing is stopping you from getting, oh, but I love the view and the water and this, then stop worrying about it. You can move. If you don't move, accept your choice. There are people, I lived in Florida. There are people that would not leave their houses when hurricanes came. I'm fine with that. That's their choice. But they all said to the media and everybody else, if they ever got interviewed, that they have peace with that. I have peace with my choice to stay. Okay, fine. That's your choice. But in the face of that hurricane, they had peace. It'll wreck my house. It'll kill me. It won't wreck my house. It won't kill me. Whatever it does, it does. I have peace. I'm staying. I'm not saying that's the right choice. The right choice, though, was to have peace. That was the right choice. And whenever I deal with people and they have a decision to make, one of the things I always tell them is, whatever you do, because sometimes the choice is not black and white, meaning a right way and a wrong way, or a right choice and a wrong choice. I say, whichever way you go, though, I encourage you to have peace with your choice. Because this is often when it's a case of something that once you do it, you can't undo it. So have peace with your choice. I tell that to people who are wanting to get a divorce or wanting to stay. I said, if you stay, have peace with your choice. If you leave, have peace with your choice. It's your choice. There's no point in making the choice and having all kinds of stress and anxiety about it. Make the choice, own it, live with it, move on. It's your choice. You have chosen to accept the calling to be in covenant. Right? You have chosen to accept the calling to be in covenant. Then that means that you have to accept everything the book says is going to happen. And have peace with that. He has told you your choice is going to have you, we read in John 17, hated by people. People will hate you because of your choice. Family relations will be strained because of your choice. He says sister against brother, mother against daughter, and all that kind of stuff. He tells you these things will happen. He says, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Blessed are you if you are persecuted for my sake. Why would he say that unless there was a good likelihood that you would be persecuted for his sake? Can we accept those realities? He tells us this is the reality. But you have to accept those realities and then have peace. He says, do not worry then. He says, because all these things the Gentiles seek for, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Your Father knows what you need. I know you know that, but you don't know that. What did I just say? You have the information, but you don't have the relationship with it. You know it informationally. You know in an intellectual way that your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows what you need. But do you have the relationship with that knowledge? In other words, do you feel it and trust it and rely on it and have no worry about it? Because then you're showing no faith when you worry about it. That's what he's saying. Oh, you have little belief. Why do you worry about things? Don't you know that your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things? Do you think he's not aware that you're hungry or that you're thirsty or that you're about to lose your job? I've had people say to me, well, of course I have to work on Saturday because the Father wouldn't want me to not be able to take care of my family. I said, what, there are no other jobs that you could get? This is the only job you're able to get? It's the only work you're able to do? Let me ask you a question, I say to that person. What if this great job that you only thing you can do all of a sudden didn't exist anymore? They closed down the factory or they closed down the business or whatever it is and you got laid off. You would just do nothing? No, of course, I go find something else. Well, that was my effort to speak in tongues. Frustration without words. That's a joke. I'm just, you know, that's, and by the way, that's really what he's talking about, the groanings. There was not a word for me except the going, and so if I did that, he would know what I meant. You knew what I meant. That wasn't me trying to speak in something. That was just an utterance that doesn't need words. Sometimes, have you ever been with someone who was so upset they couldn't speak? They literally could not get out words, but they were sobbing and they were, you understood, but there was no words. Your Father knows what you need. He says, verse 33, he says, but what you do is this. This is where you get the peace. Seek first to fix verse 24. Seek first the reign of Elohim, having the right master to serve, and his ways, his path, his righteousness, and all of this will be added to you. And maybe not in this life, but who cares? Why do you have so much invested in this life? He says, do not then worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall have its own worries. Whatever you're worried about today, even if you stopped worrying about it, don't worry. There'll be more things tomorrow that you could worry about. Every day there's stuff you could worry about. Each day has enough evil of itself. Now he's now connecting the worry to evil. Each day, now what is evil? In other words, enough things you'd rather not happen. That's evil. Things that you'd rather not happen. That's the use of the word evil here. Whatever the Greek word under there, I'm sure has an underlying possibility to be used in that way. He says, each day has enough adverse things, things you don't want. Okay? Things you would worry about or could worry about. He says, so don't worry. Do not then worry about tomorrow. So some of you are so busy worrying about today, you don't even have time to worry about tomorrow. He says, seek first the kingdom and it's his righteousness. So how do we seek his righteousness? He says, let this mind be in you. Imitate me. Do as I do. Have faith. Have trust. Have emunah. Walk in that, walk in faith. Walk in the light. Walk in trust. All these teachings we've been doing. He says, don't worry. But yet we do. Okay, now this is not a new commandment. This is counsel from the one who would know above all else how to successfully journey this life. Counsel you should take. So it's not a new commandment, you know, thou shalt not worry. Because he knows you will worry, but he wants you not to be worried. Because if you're worried, then you'll be anxious. Anxious is a state of being. Worried is a state of being. Worry is a thought. Anxiety is a state of being. He doesn't want you to have a state of being that is worried. The thought is okay. Have the thought, act upon the thought, release the thought. Okay, I've told you this all the time, because what did I tell you? I'll go back to the model I started. You have the thought, then if you hold on to it too much or repetitively think about it and have it just be something that you are dwelling on, it will get into your heart, emotions will be attached to it, it will disturb your peace, it'll create eventually an action. Repetitive actions become habitual. Some of you are incredibly diligent, habitual worriers, and you've learned now to worry about everything. You got to kick that habit. Switch masters. Get off that throne. Let the Prince of Peace sit on the throne. Then you can have his peace in you. You know when he says, my peace I give to you? I don't give it as the world gives, because I'm not just handing it to you. That's my interpretation. He says, but if you will allow me to sit on the throne of your life, then you can have and receive my peace. If you would allow me to sit in that place of authority in your life, then you'll have peace. But when you're dealing with the flesh and you're dealing with what, see, you know you can't handle it. You're thinking, I can't handle it. You're concerned. You're worried. I can't handle this. I don't know what to do. Ah! But he does. So let him sit on the throne. He's not worried about it. I mean, I don't think any of you thinks he's worried about it. We already had that discussion earlier in the teaching, right? Doesn't worry about anything. He has all the answers. He knows what you need. It says it right there. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And that's not just about food and clothing and drink. He's telling it all fleshly needs. All things you as a physical human being might need. And he talked about the most basic of things. Food and clothing. He knows what you need. Seek his righteousness. By the way, he doesn't say, seek his righteousness and you'll have the big mansion and the car and whatever. He said you'll have what you need. He will provide your needs. There's not a person that I'm speaking to that has any testimony different than the testimony of, through all my life, he's always provided what I needed. Every one of you has that testimony. I can say that with confidence. And a lot of you have been in places where it was rough as far as getting those needs met, but he did still provide them. Because you're here. He provided your needs. The problem is that your wants, there's a disconnect between wants and needs. You think of your wants as needs. And you have to figure that out. There's a lot of teachings where I talk about the wants-needs disconnect. And that's a big, big problem that we have emotionally as human beings, is that if we want it, we think we need it. Oh, but I need this, and I be need that. And, well, no, you don't need it. You want that. So many things people tell me, well, I need this, and I say, is it a need or a want? I see a lot of marriage counseling. Well, I need him there. I need her too. Well, do you need it or you just want it? I'm sure it'd be great if they did it, whatever it is you want. But do you need that? And that's where we get to. Your Father will provide your needs. Seek first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, and all your needs will be added on to you. It's not the wording that he says there, but it's connected to the previous verse, all right? Your Father knows what you need. And with that, you should have shalom. You should have peace. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Father, we want to have you as sovereign. We want to only serve you as master so that we can have you and your peace in our life. And so, Father, we want to submit ourselves and get off the throne and allow you to sit and rule and reign in our life. We want to seek first your kingdom, which means seeking you as master, seeking you as master of masters, Lord of lords, king in our lives, and your way of doing things, your righteousness, that which you have decided is right, since we understand righteousness means simply to do what is right. And right according to who? Right according to you, Father. So, Father, we understand that if we can do these things, those very simple things, allowing you to rule and reign and seek your righteousness, that all that we need, you will provide. All that we need. If we do the doing that we can in faith and belief and in trust in emunah, that all what we need will be provided. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the information through your Son, through the Word, through the book that we have that was written for edification, that you've given us the encouragement to know how we can be free from worry and to have peace. And so, fathers, we're trying to understand how to have peace in a world not yours. We're so glad that you've given us your word to give us the encouragement on how to do it. So, Father, we thank you, and we appreciate all that you do for us. And let us never take for granted the things and the interventions and the miracles. And let us always be able to say, Dayenu, as we appreciate all you do. And we come to you and thank you and praise you, giving you all glory and honor in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. And together we say, Amen, ve'amen. Amen.